Well, good afternoon to all of you. I was just thinking about that last song we sang. It's been a while, I think, since we sang that one. And I was struck by how beautiful the music is. Of course, the words are fantastic as well. Well, I want to welcome the visitors we have today and maybe give you an apology that you have to listen to me, but that's the way the ball bounces, as they say. Also notice we have beautiful flowers today, so thanks to whoever brought those. A couple of weeks ago, I had a question asked. A question was written into headquarters, and this questioner asked this question. It says, was Judas predestined to betray Jesus? Was Judas predestined to betray Jesus? How would you answer that question? Predestination is a subject that many people are confused about. And so I'm going to touch on some things today regarding that subject. I have a few questions here that might trigger your thoughts. Would God predestinate a person to be evil? You know, we can think of all kinds of evil people that have lived. Did God predestine them to be evil? Is Judas headed for the lake of fire? How would you answer that? Are some people predestined to be saved and can't fail? Did God know each of us in the church before we were born? Many people believe that is true. So today I'm going to speak about predestination. I'm going to answer some of those questions, perhaps not all, but I'll try to get to most of them, in principle at least. What is predestination? What does it mean? Well, the word is not a very complicated word. It means to predetermine. And in relation to God, God apparently has predetermined some things. The question is, what are those things that God has predetermined, that he was determined in advance are going to happen? As I said, many people believe that has to do with being called or not being called. I understand there's major churches that believe strongly in predestination. They believe that certain people are called predestined to be saved, and certain people are predestined to be lost. And they believe that strongly. And from the little research I've been able to do, Calvin was the first one who suggested that that is true. And he believed it strongly, that if you're destined to be lost, you're lost. That's it. If you're destined to be saved, that's it as well. You will be saved. Does the Bible teach that doctrine that some are destined to be saved, some are destined to be lost? Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and read a couple of verses here. And I think that right off the bat, we're going to find that this doctrine of predestination as taught by those churches, that some are saved, some are lost, and are predestined to be so, is absolutely false. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that one sentence, verse 4, just completely destroys this idea that some are predestined to be saved or predestined to be lost. It says that God desires all men to be saved. That doesn't mean all men will be saved. And, of course, men is generic. It means all human beings, all mankind. That doesn't mean that all men will be saved, but it means that is his desire. And as we go on into this idea of predestination, you'll understand that more clearly. In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, it says the same thing, and rather than have you turn there, I wrote it down in my notes. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice it says, not willing that any should perish. In other words, God does not desire anyone to be lost. And so that means automatically that the idea that some are predestined to be lost is false. It has to be false. There's further proof that this idea of predestination in that way is not correct, because God gives us a choice. We are free moral agents. We can pretty much do what we want to do. And right at the beginning of the Bible, we see that it's true. Let's turn all the way back to the front of the Bible, to Genesis, the 4th chapter. And let's begin reading in verse 6. This has to do with the offering that both Cain and Abel, the first two people on earth, not the first two people, but the offspring of Adam and Eve. And it says, verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" They both brought offerings, and Cain brought from the land, and Abel brought an animal offering. And one was not acceptable, that is Cain. And it says, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin lies at the door." So this verse shows that they had some knowledge of right and wrong. And God says, the reward is equal to your works. He said, if you do well, then it will be well. And if you don't, sin lies at the door. So from this verse, we know that sin was known even back then. So they were free moral agents. They could do what they desired, and of course the results followed. And so there we see they have free moral agencies. Also, in the same vein, let's turn to Deuteronomy and read a scripture that you old timers have probably heard over and over and over and over, but it's a good scripture. So I'd like to read it again, because it shows that all of us have a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God says to ancient Israel, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants might live." There again, it's showing that God gave Israel a choice. They had a choice to make. All men have a choice to make. All men are free moral agents. Now let's turn back to the New Testament, to Romans, the book of Romans. And here again, we're going to continue seeing that this idea of predestination, of being saved and lost, is incorrect. And actually, I suppose that if I look up every verse that disproves this sort of nonsensical doctrine, I'd come up with, 150, 200 verses? It would be easy to come up with verses, so, but I've just selected a few. Romans 2 and verse 5, beginning in verse 5. And he's talking about judgment. And we're just going to break into the thought here at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So there again, that verse shows that it's according to your works, according to the way you live, and that God is perfect in judgment. Let's notice also Philippians 3. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. In this section here, Paul is talking about his qualifications to be a minister of God, to preach the gospel, and the qualifications that he has. And if you read the prior verses, you see that he is qualified to do what he is doing. Yet, let's read what he says. After he gives his qualifications in the preceding verses, he says, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid before me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have obtained. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So, if there is a doctrine of predestination, and as I said earlier, some churches strongly teach that, Paul didn't know anything about it. He says, I don't count myself to have it made. He says, I still need to strive in other places. He said he buffets his body to be like Jesus Christ and to attain that goal. So we've seen that from these verses that no one is predestined to be saved. How about some being predestined to be lost? Well, I think you probably already know the answer to that, that it's false too. The scriptures I've already read really prove that. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt to your brother? And here he's talking about being judgmental. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when he says all, he doesn't mean just those there he's speaking to. He means everyone. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that means everyone will have judgment upon them. And you know the scripture that talks about judgment is on the house of God now. So we're being judged now, but everybody will have an opportunity to be judged according to their works. And you can read that in Revelation 20, where it shows people are judged according to their works. So, I think I've proved to you at least that predestination does not mean that some are predestined to be saved, some are predestined to be lost. So the question now arises, what does predestination mean? You know, the word is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament several times. So now I'd like to show to you, if I can, just what predestination is all about. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, the second chapter, and the word predestination doesn't even appear in this passage in English, but it does in Greek. The Greek word, I didn't write it down, but it does appear in this passage of 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 7. Paul, in this section, is talking about the wisdom that he preaches. And I, after going over my notes, I thought I really should have saved this scripture for last, but I didn't. So I'll go ahead and read it now. Because this scripture, in a nutshell, explains predestination. And yet the word predestination is not even in here. And many people don't realize that it is there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages of our glory. Now, the word ordained is the word predestinate in Greek. And why they didn't use the word predestinate, I don't know. Ordained reads a little better. But it could be written, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained, or which God predestinated before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You see, that's the mystery. That's what has been predestined, that we should become like Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, eye has not seen nor heard what God has in store, what he has prepared for him that love him. And so that's what God has predestined, the calling of his church, of his family, of children, to be in the kingdom of God, to be conformed like Jesus Christ. Now that section there is pretty clear what predestination is all about. However, typical of Paul, he muddies the water. He always does that. And in Romans 8, he wrote some verses that, to be perfectly honest, I have not understood these verses clearly until I did the study on this for this sermon of Romans 8, 29 and 30. Let's turn there. And what allowed me to understand this passage is understanding the Greek words that are used here. Not that I'm going to bring out the Greek words, but the tense of the Greek words is the key to Romans 8, 29 and 30. Let's read those verses. He says, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, you know what's wrong with that? With that verse? It's a lousy translation. Because, I'm not blaming the translators, because there's a tense, a Greek tense used in this, every verb in verse 30. that has no tense in English that you could translate it into. Here's an attempt of someone, and whom I don't know, to translate that verse the way it should be, for verse 30. For whom he foreknows, he also predestinates. Moreover, whom he predestinates, them he also calls. Them he also justifies. And whom he justifies, them he also glorifies. So now, bear with me a little bit, and I'm going to teach you a little bit about Greek tenses. The word in this passage 29 and 30, the word predestinate, called, justified, and glorified are all verbs. And they have a tense in Greek which has no relative tense in English at all. It's called the aorist, and many people don't even understand aorist after they read the book. But aorist has nothing to do with time, absolutely nothing to do with time. It's divorced from time. So what was confusing me about this verse, he predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Now, you are called, you are justified. Are you glorified? No, you're not. But that's perfectly okay to write that way in Greek, because time has no relevance to aorist tense. And so the glorification comes later. And the predestination, the calling, and the justification can come at different times. Time is not addressed in the aorist tense. I'd like to read, if I could, a section from a book called Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics by Daniel Wallace, who's a professor of New Testament and also one of the recognized authorities on Greek in the U.S. today. He says, the aorist normally views the action as a whole, taking no interest in the internal workings of the action. It describes the action in summary fashion, without focusing on the beginning or the end of the action specifically. This is by far the most common use of aorists. It places stress on the fact of the occurrence and not its nature. Time is not a feature of aorists. In English, every verb has a relationship to time. You know, we have past, present, future. You know, I'm going to hit the ball. I hit the ball, and so on. You know, go, going, gone, and so on. So it has a relevance to time. The aorist tense does not. So, like I said earlier, that was what was confusing me about this scripture, is that it sounds like we are glorified now, but we're not. The glorification comes at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. I'd like to read you a little blurb from Kossmann's commentary, which seems to have captured the meaning here in Romans 8. It says, God predestined all men to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's true. That's all predestination has to do with, is God predestined. The word predestined comes from destiny, right? What is man's destiny? Man's destiny is to become like Jesus Christ. It's pure and simple. That's all predestination is about. Every person who has ever been born, his destiny is to become like Jesus Christ. It's not saying he will become that way, but that is his destiny if he wants to follow through and choose it. So he said, God predestined all men to be conformed to the image of his Son. The meaning is obvious. The destiny of every man is that he should obey God and be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined refers to God's plan. his intention. What God had in mind was man was when man was created. Therefore, every man born, and of course, you know, man means mankind, men, women, and all. Therefore, every man born should come to love God and be conformed to the perfect image of Christ. But if all men are destined to be Christians, why are not all men saved? And this writer says, the answer, every man has been given freedom of will and can either accept or refuse the destiny which God called him to. My last page is stuck to, can't get it apart. So that's a pretty good summary of what destination is all about. Let's turn also to Ephesians, the first chapter. And Ephesians also uses the word predestined. Right near the beginning, Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 4, says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the error that people tend to make is that when they read that, they sort of read their name into the text. Just as he chose us, they automatically believe that God chose, John Doe before the foundation of the earth, and John Doe is going to be called. It doesn't mean that. It means it's sort of a generic sense that God set his plan up for mankind, his destiny, and that was what was predestined, the plan of God, the plan of salvation. Continuing in this commentary, it says the two great errors in understanding predestination are, number one, assuming that foreknowledge necessarily implies an act of decreed predetermination for everything done in this human life. God does not do that. Foreknowledge does not mean God knows. God controls everything. He does not decree what's going to happen. He has foreknowledge because he is God. No man has foreknowledge in the way God has. But he doesn't manipulate everyone to make those things come to pass. He just knows in advance what many times is coming to pass. The second error, that those predestined for glory refers to individual human beings. In other words, when I read that verse, I don't think that God said, Bob Gardenhire is predestined to be called. I don't believe that. We've never taught that in the Church of God, that God individually called each of us. Now, if God wants to call a few people like David and Jeremiah and so on in advance, then that's his prerogative. But generally speaking, that does not happen. And I'm running out of time. Let's address the problem of Judas. Was Judas predestined to betray Jesus? Well, you should already know that God would not predestine somebody to fail. So no, he was not predestined. But how did Jesus know that he would betray him? Let's turn to John. John 12, verse 5. Speaking of Judas, it says, in this incident of the oil, it says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Judas speaking. He says, why wasn't this oil sold and we could give the money to the poor? in verse 6 says, "Then this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So Judas was a thief, and he did not care for the poor. This one verse says he did not care for the poor. He was a thief, and he stole from the money box. So, you know, obviously Judas had very little character at all. I don't have time to turn there, but in John 13, verse 18, Jesus quotes Psalm 41, 9, which is a prophecy which points to Judas. So Jesus knew that Judas was the one that would betray him. And other verses say that Satan came into Judas. And, of course, once that happened, then it was a done deal. But no, Judas was not predestined to betray Jesus. Jesus just knew from the prophecy and from the character of Judas, he knew that he was going to betray him. Will Judas have a chance at learning the truth? I believe he will. I believe Judas will come up in the second resurrection, and he will have an opportunity to learn the truth. So to conclude, I've just written down 4 points. No one is predestined to be saved or lost. I think all of us wouldn't argue about that at all. Everyone will have a chance to be saved, to accept the truth. Salvation will be offered to all who desire it. That's what God desires. Everyone come to the knowledge of the truth. And if he desires that, he's going to allow for them to learn the truth. Number 3, all will have a choice, everyone. And number 4, predestination by God is always positive. If you look up the word predestination and go through all the scriptures that use that word, it's always positive. There's one exception in Acts, and it has predestination by a man, and that is negative. But when predestination is applied to God, it is always positive. Well, I think that should about do it. So, generally speaking, predestination has to do with the plan of salvation for mankind. That's basically all it has to do with. In other words, it's the intended destiny of mankind to become conformed to the image of Christ, if they so choose. And let's all pray that we choose that destiny to become like Jesus Christ.